Here's a question for you to ponder. What does Geico Insurance and the Book of Proverbs have in common? I'll let you chew on that for a minute, and we'll get to the answer in a little bit. We're studying the Book of Proverbs. In particular, we're looking at Proverbs chapters 1 through 9. These are chapters that serve as an introduction to the whole book. So these chapters feature longer teachings, and these teachings provide a framework for understanding all of the short, punchy little proverbs that the Book of Proverbs is known for. They really introduce us to the concept of wisdom, help us understand what wisdom is, why we should pursue wisdom. Well, today we are skipping ahead to the final chapter of this section, Proverbs chapter 9, where something very, very interesting occurs. And that is that wisdom turns into a woman and invites us to dinner. Okay. Let's read together Proverbs chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Verse 7. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. Verse 13. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Like my girl's voice there. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. All right. So why does wisdom turn into a lady in the book of Proverbs? If you've been studying Proverbs chapters 1 through 9, you've noticed that this has happened in several places. We've been learning that wisdom is skillful living. It's knowing how to live because you know who God is. But then all of a sudden, this concept, this principle, wisdom, starts being referred to as she. Is that a little strange? Look at some of the places that this takes place. Turn back to chapter 1. This is the first time that this takes place. This is a little survey of Lady Wisdom's appearances in Proverbs 1 through 9. Look at verse 20. It says, wisdom cries aloud in the street. Verse 20. All of a sudden, wisdom is speaking. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. And she speaks again to the simple. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing? Then turn to chapter 3, verse 13. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. Okay, that makes sense. For the gain from her, again, wisdom turns into a lady on us. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Look at chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. It says, get wisdom, get insight, do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. And then verse 8, prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. Telling us to love wisdom. Telling us to embrace this lady wisdom. And then turn to chapter 8, verse 1. And again, does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. And so again, we see wisdom has turned into a woman and she's calling out. As you read chapter 8, you go on to learn that wisdom, this woman wisdom tells us that she helps kings to rule justly and rightly. And we learn that she was with God in the founding of the world, that by wisdom God created the world. Now what's happening here? Well, wisdom is being personified. And you probably, as you read these chapters, if you've been reading the book of Proverbs, didn't even take much notice of it because we're used to personification. Here's what to personify something means. To personify something means to give an abstract idea personal characteristics, to represent an idea or a thing or a product as a person. Now this happens around us all the time. It's happening around us constantly. And in fact, I have a little quiz for you just to see if you've been paying attention to all the personification that is happening around you every day. So here's the deal. I want to see if you know who these characters are, all right? And who they are personifying. So picture number one. Let's see how quick you are. Can we throw this one up? Who? Uncle Sam. And who does he represent? The United States of what? Okay, kind of trailed off there. The United States of, all right. That's right, Uncle Sam. All right, very good. You passed your history lesson for the day. Next picture. The Jolly Green Giant. And who does he personify? Vegetables. How do you make kids want lentils or lima beans or green beans? You personify vegetables, but this jolly green giant, who I just realized is not very modestly dressed, actually. It's kind of a funny outfit. Next, moving on to the next picture. Who is it?
Lucky!
Yes. And who does he personify? Lucky Charms, one of my favorite cereals. Very good. Next picture. What I'm learning here is that you guys spend too much time watching television, is what's taking place here. The Michelin Man, Michelin Tires. How do you make tires warm and fuzzy things? You create a puffy marshmallow man to represent those tires. Next picture. Do you remember the question? What does Proverbs have to do with Geico Insurance? Well, they both personify what they're communicating so that it's more memorable. The Geico gecko. And then the last one, another Geico. Do you know what this is? This is the money you could be saving. And this is not an advertisement for any of these companies. I just want to note that. We do not as a church endorse any of these companies. Well, why do we, you can take that off now. I don't want to preach my whole sermon being watched by the money I could be saving with Geico. Why do we personify things? Well, in part, I think it's because ideas or concepts aren't necessarily easy to remember. You know, a company name, if we just had company names and products to remember, they would all get jumbled and confused in our mind. But as human beings, we relate to people, personality and character. And so if something, some idea or some product can be personified in a creature, in a person, in a little leprechaun or a gecko, then it sticks to us more, doesn't it? We remember it and we have a sense of relationship with it that draws us to it. So personification is a useful tool for the teacher, for the marketer. If you want your students to remember an idea, you'll give it a name and a personality, something that they can relate to and better understand. If you're trying to sell something, if you're trying to sell insurance, well, insurance is not really an exciting thing. It's not something that you feel drawn to. But if you can personify your insurance with a cute little green gecko that has an English accent. Why does he have an English accent? I have no idea. He's a talking gecko, and yet for some reason...
Australian.
Oh, I'm sorry. Australian. That makes perfect sense. It's all become clear to me now. So there's this sense of him being safe and being personable and being somewhat sophisticated. And it was probably wise they didn't make him something that you want to eat. He's not appealing in that sense, is he? If he was a chicken, you might be getting hungry as you look at him. It doesn't work that way. Well, Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs, was both a wise teacher and a savvy marketer. He wants to teach people the value of wisdom. He wants to impart a love. He wants to spread a love for godly wisdom. And so how is he going to do this? How is he going to make this appealing? Well, the first thing he does is he stops and he thinks about his audience. And who is his audience? Who is Solomon speaking to from the very beginning of the book of Proverbs? Do you remember? He's talking to young people, right? In particular, young men. Starts out by saying, "My son, listen to your father's instruction." Solomon is writing to young men who are on really the edge of adulthood. They're young men who are thinking about who they're going to marry. They're young men who are heading out into positions of leadership. He is training up his sons, but he's also compiling all these proverbs to impart wisdom to other young men. And so he thinks about his audience. He knows they're not children. He doesn't want to describe wisdom as some rabbit, you know, some little cuddly creature. If he were writing this book to kindergarten kids, maybe he would. Rabbit wisdom stands on the field and cries out to the children, "Follow me, little children." Maybe he would do that, but he's not writing to little children. He's writing to young men. And what are young men thinking about? They're thinking about who they're going to marry, and they're hungry. Those are the two basic principles. And so what does Solomon do to get their attention? He says, "Wisdom is a beautiful woman who's invited you to dinner." It's brilliant. It's brilliant marketing. It's memorable. It captures attention. So I would like to call today's message, "Wisdom is a babe and a really good cook." All right. So that's the title of today's message. If you want to write that down, "Wisdom is a babe and a really good cook." Now, just a little side note for all the women who are present. You might be asking the question, are we being somehow overlooked in this? Can we not relate to this teaching, since it's directed to young men, since a woman is being personified, wisdom is being personified as a woman? Should you feel slighted in any way by the book of Proverbs? Well, I think the answer is absolutely not. One thing I would like to point out, ladies, is that if I were a woman, I would be encouraged by the fact that when God decided to write a book to help fools be wise, he primarily directed it to men. All right? Think about that. Think about that for a minute. But in all seriousness, the message and the wisdom of Proverbs is just as important. It's just as needed by women as it is for men. And the principles that are shared throughout this book, all that we've studied, and even the call of wisdom here, is just as much for women as it is for men. And just as we do in other aspects of life, we can benefit from something that is originally directed to another person, and yet which the principles of which apply to us. So there might be a little bit of translation required at different times when a verse or a passage is directed to men, and yet the principles in Proverbs, the truth in Proverbs, is for all of us. And so a couple of main points that just divide our message up today. The first one is this: what do we learn from Lady Wisdom? This is what I want to start out by considering, a few things that we learn about the nature of wisdom from the personification of wisdom as this woman. And whenever we encounter analogies in Scripture, when we encounter analogies in the book of Proverbs, it's a useful exercise to just stop and say, okay, if this is being compared to this other thing, what do we learn about, in this case, wisdom, from the analogy? You know, last week, Robin talked about wisdom being a path, the two paths that we have to choose. And so it can be helpful to think about, well, what do we learn about wisdom when it's compared to a path? Well, it's something that we have to walk on. The memory verse that we learned this last week that we memorized, it talks about it being brighter and brighter. In other words, the more that you walk on it, the clearer your life becomes. We learn from these analogies. So what do we learn from this personification of wisdom as a woman? Well, five different points, very briefly. These are just bullet points. Number one, we learn that wisdom meets us in the marketplace of daily life. Wisdom comes, we read this in chapter one, she comes and she calls out in the marketplace. That's where she meets people. She's calling out in the streets where we live, where we make decisions. In other words, wisdom isn't just this intellectual concern. It's not just something that you study in a book somewhere, in a library. No, skillful living, wisdom, is for everyday life, at work and at home, where we live. Number two, we learn that wisdom is beautiful and desirable. We read in chapter 3 that wisdom is better than gold and beautiful gems. You know, Solomon personifies wisdom as this beautiful woman as he's talking to these young men. And that's very purposeful. He wants us to understand this is something to be drawn to be attracted to. Number three, wisdom is like a close relationship. To pursue wisdom, we read in chapter 9, involves entering the house of Lady Wisdom, sitting down and eating with her. And in this culture, when Proverbs was originally written, to eat was a sign of intimacy with another person, a sign of relationship. And that's still true today. When you break bread with another person, it's a sign that you have a connection with them, a relationship with them. And what is being emphasized here is that choosing wisdom and engaging in wisdom is like engaging in a relationship. Fourth point relates to this, and that is that this relationship with wisdom has to be cultivated. If you have time later today, read all of Proverbs chapter 1. And what we see here is that wisdom can't merely be an acquaintance. In chapter 4, we saw that we're to love her, we're to embrace her. In other words, you can't just come to wisdom, get a few proverbs, and then be on your way. It has to be a relationship that you cultivate. You have to hold tightly to it. You have to continue to grow in your relationship with wisdom. And basically what chapter 1 teaches, wisdom is speaking, and she says, look, if you dump me, if you leave me for somebody else, I will get over you and I will laugh at you when your life crashes and burns. That's essentially what wisdom says. And it's true. When we turn away from wisdom, we lose the benefit that comes from wisdom. And it's very clear that we will be laughed at in our folly. And then number five, we learn that wisdom has to be chosen instead of folly. Wisdom has to be chosen instead of folly. And that's really the big point of Proverbs chapter 9. What we see there is that there's more than one woman on the block. And choosing wisdom is not unlike choosing the right girl to marry, in a sense. It's not just about choosing the right girl, it's about avoiding the wrong girl. And that's what Solomon is emphasizing here. We have a choice to make. And the importance of this choice can't be overstated. So that leads us to second main part of our study, and that is Lady Wisdom versus Woman Folly. Lady Wisdom versus Woman Folly. Chapter 9 not only personifies wisdom, it also personifies folly. Do you notice that in chapter 9? If you're not at chapter 9, turn back there. It starts out the first six verses talking about Lady Wisdom, and then there's this teaching in the middle, verses 7 through 12, that are talking about how we respond to correction. And then in verse 13, this description of woman folly. There's a comparison taking place here. What this is asking us to do, what it's inviting us to do, is to put these two ladies next to each other and start examining, comparing, and contrasting the two of them. Well, what do we learn about folly? Folly is a lack of good sense. It's foolishness. It's the opposite of wisdom. And what are we told about this woman folly? Well, verse 13 tells us that she's loud. She draws attention to herself. There's this sense of her not being concerned with how her behavior affects others. In other words, she lacks discretion. It tells us that she is seductive. Unfortunately, folly does not mean that she's repulsive and ugly. There's this sense in which she's just the epitome of foolishness. It says that she knows nothing and yet she's seductive. There's a twisted, wicked form of beauty that's enticing. Proverbs 9 highlights the choice that we face between wisdom and folly by portraying these two women. And so what I want to do is just compare and contrast five things about them. The first is their audience. Their audience. Who are they talking to? Who are they speaking to? Well, both. Look at who they speak to. Both invite the simple. Verse 4. Lady Wisdom and the young women that she sends out. They say, whoever is simple, let him turn in here to him who lacks sense. She says, come, eat of my bread. Well, woman folly is also speaking to the simple. She says basically the same thing. Verse 16, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. We learn that they both have houses in the highest places in the town. You know, it's almost like car dealerships. You know how they always end up next to each other? They're competing for the same clientele. You know, if one car dealership plants itself on 355, well, other car dealerships are there because you might be coming to check out one car, but you're going to drive by the other dealership and maybe you'll turn in there. Well, in a similar sense, Lady Wisdom has her house. She's hewn her seven pillars. She has this big, large, inviting home, but Woman Folly also has her house in the high places of the town, and they're competing for the simple. And the simple are those who are not fully formed. Pastor Mark Dever describes them as the swing voters of their day. In other words, they haven't decided who they want to be with. They're still open to being swayed one way or the other. They haven't thrown in their lot with wisdom completely, but they're not yet a total fool. They're not a scoffer who is rejecting and scoffing at wisdom. They're still somewhere in the middle. They still can be shaped. And so both Lady Wisdom and Woman Folly are calling out. They're competing for the same clientele. Number two, let's consider their activity. Now, it's not completely clear how much we're to draw from this, but there does seem to be a difference in the way these two women are conducting themselves. Lady Wisdom, do you notice how busy she is? Do you notice how she's at work? She's hewn her seven pillars. She's built her house. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. There's a picture here of preparation, of diligence, of overseeing her household. And it even calls to mind the description given in Proverbs 31 of the godly wisdom, the wise woman. The idea is that she is busy at work, but woman folly, what is she doing? She's sitting on her porch. There's almost the impression that she's lounging. There's a sense of ease. And we're going to see that ties into even the enticement and the invitation that both give. Point number three, let's consider their invitations. What exactly they invite people to. Now, at first glance, as we saw, they seem very similar. There's almost a sense in which folly mimics wisdom. Wisdom says to the simple, turn in here. Folly says to the simple, turn in here, all who are simple. And we need to be aware of this fact that oftentimes foolishness cloaks itself as a form of wisdom. You ever notice that? Foolishness usually doesn't come out and say, I'm foolish, I know nothing. No, it presents itself as being helpful to those who are simple. But notice what we're told about folly. Look at verse 15. It says, she calls those who are going straight on their way. She's calling to people and she is a diversion from the straight path. Folly is always calling us away from where we should be going. She calls them who are going straight on their way. Wisdom is different. Wisdom calls travelers to leave their simple ways. She's calling to people who are simple, who are uninformed, who lack wisdom, and she says to them, leave your simple ways. In other words, she's calling them to change. She's calling them to repentance. That word repent means to change your direction. Wisdom calls the simple, she calls the foolish to change their course and to enter in to her home. Entering the house of wisdom involves a willingness to leave behind simpleness and walk in the ways of insight, as verse 6 puts it. Folly doesn't ask for any sort of change. Folly is very easy. It's so easy to enter the house of folly. You don't have to leave anything at the door. You just come and you just be yourself. You just sort of make yourself comfortable. There's no change required. There's no repentance required. And then point number four, consider the meals. They're meals that they both present. Both wisdom and folly offer a meal, but the menu is very different. Wisdom lays out a banquet that is the result of diligent work and preparation. It's a rich meal. She slaughtered her beast. Now that might not sound really appealing to you, but what you need to picture there is she's got the grill fired up, okay? She's got the steaks on the grill. She's got some shrimp on the Barbie. You know, she's there with that Australian gecko, right? And she's got this whole meal cooked up. She's got her bread. She's mixed her wine. I don't know exactly what's taking place there, but the idea is it's even better wine than you typically get. She's prepared this. She's got the table set beautifully. It's a banquet. And she invites us to come in and eat. So we need to see that the benefits. Following wisdom is not something dry and drab and dreary. No, it's something beautiful and enriching and wonderful. But look at what folly offers in verse 17. And to him who lacks sense, she says, here's her banquet. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Now you might hear that and think, huh? You know, is she like grabbing a bottle of Deer Park water and ripping it off from 7-Eleven or something? I mean, check out this water I stole from 7-Eleven. Well, no, what's being portrayed here is this idea of the forbidden being so delightful. Lady Folly invites you in and she says, oh, I have something I'm not supposed to have. Different scholars talk about the fact that the imagery being used here of stolen water, if you read in chapters 5 and 7 about the adulterous woman, that this is likely a reference to sexual immorality, this idea of taking what doesn't belong to you, being with a man or a woman that isn't your husband. And that is one frequent expression of folly, isn't it? But I think it extends even broader than that, because this lie that the forbidden is what's truly delightful is what is at the heart of sin, isn't it? I mean, that is what lust and sin is all about. It's always telling us what you really need is what you don't have, what you're not supposed to have. That was the first lie in the garden. Adam and Eve are living in paradise, and Satan comes along and says, well, what you really need is what God has said is off limits. And that's what our sin always lies to us and says. It says stolen water is sweet. That person you're not married to, that's who you really need. That's the lie of folly. Whether it's gaining money through deception or violence, whether it's gaining sexual pleasure through adultery and fornication, the basic lie is what is off limits, what God has said no to, is really the thing that's going to satisfy you. And that's something that should sober us. William Arnott, in his wonderful book on Proverbs, makes the statement that our appetite is diseased. Because there's a sense in which in our fallen condition as people who have sinful desires is that even those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ, there can still be that part of us that finds some delight in what's forbidden. And that should cause us to cry out to God and for the work of God's Holy Spirit to give us new tastes, new delight in what God has given to us. And for those who are Christians, that's a telltale sign that we're walking down the path of folly if we're lacking delight in the righteous things of God. And that's something that concerns me when I'm drawn to that which is slightly off limits. If that's the only thing that seems to be exciting, well, that's a sign that we're walking down the path of folly. We're walking into the house of woman folly. And finally, point number 5, when we compare and contrast these two ladies, let's consider their outcomes. What happens to the person that walks into one house or the other house? Well, to put it simply, wisdom offers life. Folly leads to death. Verse 6, Lady Wisdom says, leave your simple ways and live. That's the call of wisdom. Leave and live. Leave foolishness. Leave your simplicity. Leave your lack of knowledge and live. Leave all that behind and embrace life. Because what I have to serve you, what I am giving away at my banquet is going to lead to life. And this life is not only a better life in the present, a life guided by wisdom, a skillfulness that's going to lead to a better marriage and better relationships and all these different things. But it's life in a spiritual sense. A life beyond death. A life that is eternal. But woman folly has a completely different outcome. Verse 18, look at it again with me. But the simple person, it says, does not know that the dead are there in her house, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol, that place of death apart from the presence of God, in the shadows, cut off from life. You see this pattern in Proverbs, many different places. Folly offers the instant pleasure, but it hides the ultimate outcome. The simple person walks in and the water seems sweet and this bread eaten in secret seems so delightful, but he doesn't realize where it's headed, where it leads to. Here's the bottom line for us from this chapter. The choice between wisdom and folly is a choice between life and death. The choice between wisdom and folly is a choice between life and death. And you've got to choose. You can't walk into both houses. You've got to choose one. Look at verse 11 and 12 with me, where wisdom speaks again. And she says, "For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life." And then verse 12, "If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it." What's being communicated is that there is a tangible benefit to choosing wisdom. Now, this is not an absolute rule. Obviously, there are very wise people whose lives are cut short by tragedy. And that's where we have to just trust the sovereignty and the wisdom of God. This is not some sort of promise that if you're wise, you will live longer than everybody else. But as a general rule, Solomon, author of Proverbs, is writing about this general rule of what's true about those who choose wisdom, who live skillfully in the fear of God. And you know what? I would have to say, from my own observation of life, maybe you would say the same thing, that is generally true. People who live lives of wisdom, who turn away from the stolen water of illicit relationships, or who turn away from dishonesty and corruption and all these things, generally their lives are blessed. Even their physical bodies are more healthy than the person who follows the path of folly and who is not obeying God, not fearing God, and taking that stolen water and running after things that seem so pleasurable but often lead to death. You think about the reality of sexually transmitted diseases. What a clear example of that and the consequences. Think about people who seek to get ahead through dishonesty and crime, through murder. You ever seen one of those television shows that's a story of some case where someone is killed and they try to cover it up, and this is sort of the whatever Nightline story of how it all came out of what really happened? The thing I always think when I see those is, don't people realize they're never going to get away with this stuff? Don't people realize when they're thinking about knocking their husband over the head with a baseball bat, you know what? I could end up on one of those TV shows someday. And it doesn't matter how much I clean the baseball bat off. This is going to be found out. No. There's a consequence that comes with choosing folly. There's judgment. And often lives are cut short. Now, I was thinking about a guy that I grew up with. I knew him when I was just a young boy. I have photographs of us. We were 7 years old. I think he came over for my birthday. And we had a sleepover. And we were the same age. And we were close little friends. And if you would have lined us up next to each other and just looked at the two of us, you would think, hey, both of these young boys have an opportunity at a fruitful life. And yet, our lives have gone in such drastically different directions. And I'll tell you the difference, ultimately, between the two of us. Well, first, it's just the mercy of God in my life. But one expression of that grace is God giving me parents who trained me, who corrected me, who disciplined me, and my friend, I'll call him Andy. My friend Andy didn't have that. His parents split up. His stepdad and his mom spoiled him, really didn't pay much attention to him. They just gave him everything that he wanted. I remember going over to his house and being jealous that he had, like, Donkey Kong and all this stuff that I never had. He could watch television all day, any movie he wanted, MTV all day, all this stuff. And I remember thinking, man, his life is so fun. But he didn't have parents who corrected him. And we lost contact with each other. I moved. Our family moved away. And yet I would hear different things as time went by. And it's just so sad to think about the progression of my friend. That one of the first things I heard is that he got involved in immorality in the form of a phone service that he called, racked up thousands of dollars in bills, and then got involved with the wrong girl. You know, the way that the path of folly unfolds is so predictable, right? Because we all know somebody who's walked down that path, don't we? Got involved in the wrong girl. This girl took advantage of him in different ways. Obviously, his own sin was involved. And then he believed this lie that the stolen waters of illicit drugs were pleasurable. And now he's addicted to crystal meth. Completely destroyed his life. I was back home recently and I ran into him, and it was the most shocking moment. Because we're the same age. And he must have looked like a 70-year-old man. His mouth was just rotted out by the drugs that he had been taking. And he just, his appearance, his whole physical appearance was just one of death. And for me, it was just a living picture of this reality that the path of folly leads to death. The dead are in her house. And maybe that seems like an extreme example. But the house of folly always leads to the same place. Maybe you're just on the first course of the meal that folly's serving you. You don't realize it. It leads to death. It leads to destruction. And you know, I think about my friend, and I think about all the little moments. I think about his grandmother, who I know shared the gospel with him many times. I think about the decisions that he made. I think about the fact that he didn't have the parents to speak the truth to him and to correct him. And yet, what Proverbs says is so true. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. You can't pass off the consequences to somebody else. You can't blame your dad and mom. You can't blame anybody. If you choose folly, you will bear the consequences. The choice between wisdom and folly is a choice between life and death. Is it really 10:32? Okay. Oh, man. Oh, man. Man, have I got a sermon for you next Sunday. All right. I'm a little discouraged that when I announce we're stopping, you clap so enthusiastically, but that's okay. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about how we choose our dinner partner, what's involved there. Let's close right now with prayer. Father, Lord, in a group this size, I know that there are those who are making this choice between wisdom and folly. Who are making a decision about who they're going to eat with, who they're going to dine with. And I just pray that your word preached today would open people's eyes to see the beauty of wisdom, to see the goodness of the meal that she offers us, or to see the goodness of walking in the fear of the Lord. So Lord, please help us to take your word seriously, to be instructed by it. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.